What kind of hostility do Christians encounter? When does hostility become persecution? And how can we respond? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month is Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Standing Firm is written by scientist Dr. Jesse Yao. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution.
Holy Father, on behalf of Michelle and myself, welcome to the White House.
I would not advocate that we put a Muslim in charge of this nation. I absolutely would not agree with that.
It's an evil organization. It doesn't serve women. It doesn't give women choices. It's there to build an empire on the bodies of dead babies.
Everyone who has perpetrated these sins, Jesus responds by forgiving that sin. Everyone who is victimized by these sins, Jesus responds by giving them victory over these sins, by shedding his blood for their own transgression.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
What do we do when we face the hostility of the world around us? I'm talking about Christians finding themselves not only theoretically strangers in a strange land, pilgrims through this world, as we say and as Scripture assures us we are, but when that theoretical, that hypothetical is real, when we actually sense the hostility of the world around us, or as many Christians do, feel it physically in their bodies, in their pocketbooks, they actually are being persecuted by the world, Christians, because they are Christians and because they are the church. How does the church respond? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Live this Friday afternoon, September the 25th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Jesse Yao is going to join us here in the first few minutes of the program. We're going to be talking about a Christian and a churchly response to hostility and persecution. Make a distinction between those two things, hostility and persecution. And then Pastor Chris Roseboro joins us for our regular series with him. This week in Pop American Christianity, we're going to talk about what turned out to be, no surprise here, failed predictions regarding the Shemitah. We've talked about the Shemitah before with Chris. It has to do with Old Testament law and with a lot of televangelists making promises about what was going to happen. None of them came true. No surprise there. We'll see what Chris has to say about that. Then we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. It's a game we like to play with our listeners. It involves us playing four soundbites from this week's Issues Etc. audio. We've picked those, but you get to pick which of them will be the Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. So we'll play the soundbites, then you listen, and you give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. You send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc, or you go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and you vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, and it's also your opportunity to win the LPR bundle package. That's an I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues Etc. travel mug, pen, bumper sticker, and notepad that goes to the listener with the best vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week live this Friday afternoon. That's coming up in the last half hour of the program. In the meantime, we're going to talk about a Christian response to hostility and persecution. Joining us to do so, Dr. Jesse Yao. He works in applied science and technology and manages environmental restoration programs at Lawrence Livermore National Laboratory. He's author of The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for September, Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution. Dr. Yao, welcome to Issues Etc.
Todd, it's a pleasure to be here. I really appreciate the invitation to talk.
As a scientist, how have you experienced hostility towards the Christian faith?
Well, there's been differences of opinion, differences on creation issues, differences on evolution. I've not experienced hostility there in a personal sense, but that's primarily because I work in a technical community where there's a lot of mutual respect. There are people that think I'm probably a little bit crazy, and there are people that certainly question what I think. But usually the discussion has turned towards questions of evolution, questions of absolute truth. But no, not really any overt hostility. Interestingly enough, where I've encountered hostility in a more personal way has been out in the community, just as a citizen living in the state of California, and living in a situation where the moral climate and the belief systems have been evolving in some really dramatic ways.
Talk about that, just to kind of a few specifics, if you would, because especially for those of us kind of sitting here securely in the more insular Midwest, California is a state apart in a lot of ways, and a lot of people do recognize that it is kind of the bellwether of where things go in this respect.
Well, for better or worse, actually, I grew up in the Midwest, so I hold the Midwest in high regard. I grew up in Missouri, but we've been in California. My wife and I, have been in California since 1980, and it's been interesting to see the evolution of the worldviews, the belief systems, the moral climate in this state. And where it really started getting to be a challenge was a few years ago, whenever Proposition 8 was in play, as far as the proposition was to establish heterosexual marriage as being the norm. And it was actually, as I recall, a proposition for the state constitution, although don't quote me on that. But it was very contentious. And, of course, the gay rights community, another number of other aspects of society were pushing very hard in favor of this. And then a lot of the Christian community, and as well as other segments of society, were pushing back. And the proposition did eventually pass by a fairly narrow margin, but then eventually the courts and the other systems overruled it and it went away. Now, where we ran into some hostility was a number of us, including some friends from our congregation and others, had contributed to the campaign in support of Proposition 8. We found out later that our names were all taken from the public records and were put on a webpage called Right Wing Nuts. We were characterized as nuts and right wing, and basically there were some more negative things said about that about us than that. But that was the gist of it at the time. Since then, at least here in California, the situation has steadily rolled downhill. And it's we're not in a situation of persecution, but definitely there's a pushback going on. Call it a post-Christian worldview or a different set of values. Some pushback going on against Christians. People have been pressured to sort of recant their support for Proposition 8. Of course, I don't know if any of us have ever been willing to do that. There was an instance actually that was mentioned in my book from a year or two ago where a Christian group in Southern California was blocked from the social media. I think it was Facebook, might have been Twitter, might have been both. I'd have to go back and check my reference. But in that case, they were actually talking about coordinating a discussion against abortion and potentially a demonstration, a peaceful demonstration. And somebody complained, and so they were their Facebook account, Twitter account, again, I can't remember which, was actually temporarily closed. So after a few hours of negotiation, it was reopened, but then later it was closed again. And it was closed because these were Christians who were taking a stand on abortion, and that was not to be allowed in the prevailing climate here in this state. And so it's been sort of a deterioration, and that's one of the things that got me interested in this whole question about hostility, persecution. What is a Christian really able to do? What can we do? What should we do? And what are the options? So, and it just went from there as far as the book coming into existence.
How does the church prepare for hostility and persecution?
Well, several things come to mind, and I'm going to just mention three or four. One is to not take it personally, because after all, we are the Christian church. We're the body of Christ. We are actually very closely identified with Jesus Christ in ways that we sometimes take for granted. We are identified that the church is the bride of Christ, it's the body of Christ, we are children of God, adopted into his family. And so because of all of those linkages, it's very important not to react in an emotional way or in a personal way, because it's really not about us, it's really about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's really what the issue is. Now, following on from that, it's very important that we examine ourselves and examine our motives, examine our reactions. So a certain degree of self-examination, clear-eyed self-examination against the Scripture is in order, just to be sure that we know where we stand. And speaking of that, that leads to my third point. It's very important to know what we believe, to know what we believe and why we believe it. Because as we face hostility, and as individuals or as the church, we're also going to face some distortions of the truth. We're going to face some subtle or maybe not so subtle pressure to change our standing or change our belief on some things. And we have to know where we stand and what we believe so that we can know what really can't be compromised. And last but not least, I'd say prayer and mutual support are always in order. As a congregation or as a church, we can support each other in prayer. We can support each other with our fellowship. We can support each other with just encouraging words, a pat on the back. And to remember, we're in this as a community of God. We're not in this as a bunch of Lone Ranger Christians that are just suffered to stand or fall on our own. And in fact, the Lord is with us, so we're not Lone Ranger Christians.
How do you distinguish between hostility and persecution? First of all, how would you kind of frame what falls into the category for Christians today, in the category of hostility?
Well, it's a couple of comments up front. It's a very situational kind of a thing, and so I'm going to speak to this in a broad brush sense. It's also situational, not just in the case of our individual circumstances, but also the situation is very different in California versus the Midwest, and even more so between the U.S. and overseas. Having said that, I would just broadly describe hostility as something that goes beyond just I've run into somebody that's having a bad day, or there's a difference of opinion and we can have an honest conversation about our different ideas. It's something that goes beyond that. It gets into where we're running into attempts to oppose the gospel, to block Christianity, or to block our profession of faith, to oppose our confessions, or even maybe to delegitimize us as citizens who happen to be Christians or Christians who happen to be citizens. And so this can be active or it could be passive. But it's essentially an opposition to the gospel of Christ. Now, some examples that come to mind might include name-calling, labeling Christians as bigots. Occasionally I see remarks on Facebook that come up, and occasionally you see this in the press, describing the Christian message as hate speech. Now, that has come up in different parts of the country, and we're going to see more of that. It goes a step further in cases where Christians are being frozen out of political debate. The press will choose not to report on what's happening with Christians, or they may report different points of view but not report a Christian point of view, even though that information may be freely available. And the example I mentioned before, freezing us out of social media. I realize that Facebook and Twitter and the other social media are not publicly owned, and yet in the sense they are public media for people to share opinions. We see this sometimes coming up in selective news reporting, and I could give more examples of that later. But sometimes, though, it grades over into persecution. And so hostility I would describe as being forms of opposition or pushback. Persecution would be going a step further, or maybe a lot of steps further, where there begins to be physical action or attempts to hound Christians into silence or hound them into submission, maybe even pursue them. Words that come to mind would be seeking to marginalize Christians, or in some cases, and this is where it gets really extreme, trying to eliminate Christians or even eliminate entire Christian communities. And of course, that's where we see that happening in the Middle East. We see it happening in some cases in Africa, and even in a few cases in places like India or Asia at large. Examples, again, that come to mind would be Boko Haram or the Islamic State, two different examples where Christians have been targeted for persecution, for elimination, and in some cases, they're being sold into slavery, they're being driven out of their homes, or at best or at worst, depending on your point of view, they're being allowed to stay, but only submitting to very draconian rules as part of Sharia law or as part of other civil structures that are being put in place. So, you know, people are losing their jobs, they're losing their homes, they're actually losing their lives because of this. Let me circle back, though, and pick up something about the news reporting issue, and this is back towards just hostility. In this country, it's been disturbing, fascinating, but disturbing to see how the news is being reported. And in many cases, what's been happening with the Islamic State in Syria and in Iraq, with Boko Haram in Nigeria and the adjacent countries, it's often being reported, if it's reported at all, it's reported as sectarian warfare or as economic warfare or as just the warfare between different government systems. In many cases, if you dig into the information, you find out that the Christians are actually being targeted to a large extent. And in some instances, it's almost like anybody else who was hit was almost coincidental, collateral damage, if you will. And yet the press in this country, for the most part, they don't seem to pick up on the significance of Christians being targeted, or if they do pick up on it, they choose not to report it. Those aspects of the story are often missing. And so it's useful in that case to watch several different news sources so that you can sort of piece together the missing segments and understand a little bit more of the whole picture.
Dr. Jesse Yao is our guest. We're talking about a Christian response to hostility and persecution on this Friday, September the 25th. When we come back, it sounds like he's describing persecution as intense as that of the early Christians. We'll be right back.
The church's music from the second century. The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about a Christian response to hostility and persecution with Dr. Jesse Yao, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Standing Firm, a Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution. Dr. Yao, before the break, you were describing the way that the media covers the various incidents of Christian persecution worldwide, or undercovers it or miscovers it. But what you're describing there in terms of the persecution sounds like it is as intense as the persecutions of the early Christians. Do you concur?
Yes. Yeah. It's a mixed picture. And frankly, in the book, I did not try to do a historical perspective because I was really interested in what was happening here and here and now and how we deal with it. But right now, in this country, persecution is not a big thing. Hostility is very alive and well, and it seems to be growing. We may eventually get to the point where we're being persecuted. If you look across the Middle East, it's as bad there probably as it has ever been, regardless of where you look in history. But, of course, that kind of a comment depends on how you want to make the measurement. I believe it was Pope Francis a year or two ago made the comment that more Christians had been killed in this century than in all the previous centuries combined. And I'm probably making a mistake with that quote. It's mentioned in the book, so that would be a more accurate place to track it down. But just in terms of sheer numbers, people displaced, people enslaved, people martyred, the numbers are pretty staggering. We're seeing entire Christian communities being wiped out in Assyria. The Assyrian Christian community, for example, and kind of in that wide swath across the Middle East. It's a pretty devastating situation.
Let's talk about what you call options for action, because the church has always had a varied response to these things. But first, let's start with what you say is more prevalent in our circumstances, that is hostility of various forms towards Christianity. What are some of the options for actions on the part of an individual Christian and the church corporately?
Well, I would divide that into two levels. There's things that I'll say we probably should be doing anyway, and then there are options that can be tailored to the situation. So you could think of this as general options like playing fundamental baseball, and then specific options like you're going to put on the hit and run, or you're going to throw down a bunt. And I hate to use something like baseball as a in connection with this serious topic, but it gets the point across. So if you think in terms of fundamental baseball, what are the fundamentals? We should be preparing ourselves in terms of, like I said before, knowing what we believe. We should spend time in prayer. We should spend time in fellowship. We should invest ourselves in understanding the news, understanding the times, understanding what's going on around us. And not just snapshots, but understanding trends. Where do things seem to be going? Is the situation getting better or is it getting worse? And so being an aware, informed Christian citizen of heaven, and we're citizens here on earth for now, that's very important. Now, if we start looking at options for specific situations as things come up, then we can think in terms of what kinds of tools do we have at our disposal, what are our options, and this there's actually a surprising number of choices. In the book, I mentioned that the question that originally prompted the book was what can we do besides turning the other cheek? Well, certainly one option is we turn the other cheek and we go on. But that's not always the right option, and it's not the only option. A second possibility is that we play to our rights as citizens in this country, at least, where we do have rights, and we use the legal system, we use the political system. And the analogies that come to mind are whenever Paul invoked his Roman citizenship to modify the situation or to win protection from the mob or to win a fair trial or what have you. In this case, in our country, we have the court system, we have the political system, we could run for office, we can cast a vote for leaders that we believe will do a better job of protecting religious freedom. We need to be very jealous of our freedoms, of freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, because there's always the possibility that we could lose those a piece at a time. Looking at other options, there's the example of the underground church in China for the last few decades has essentially sort of stayed below the radar to the extent they could. We could go that direction if we needed to. On the other hand, we could step up the pace. We could go ahead and confront a situation head on by becoming more visible, stepping up our witness to the community, stepping up our profession of faith where we have those opportunities inside and outside our congregations. The key there is to not retreat, because retreating just leaves the playing field open for other forces to take over. And we need to be out there with our confession of faith. Otherwise, how are people going to know about our Lord Jesus Christ? If you think about it, you had other options. We could, in extreme circumstances, we could become refugees, like we're seeing happen right now in the Middle East. We might find ourselves displaced from our community, displaced from our home. It's not happening in this country, but you can see other parts of the world where it is. So that's on the table as an option. And there's always the option of just enduring and waiting it out and realizing that we may lose property, we may even lose our life in the process, but waiting it out and essentially sticking it out where we are, even at risk, is a very viable option. An example that comes to mind, which really I think needs more study, is the example of Daniel and his friends in the Babylonian exile. They were in a situation that was tolerant of their faith. Sometimes it was hostile at other times. Daniel faced death at least once, twice. He was occasionally at odds with the king, and more often maybe at odds with other parts of the political leadership, and yet he stuck it out and he confessed the faith, and he pointed people to God whenever he had a chance. And that may be the role that we find ourselves in. So it's an example worth some further consideration.
I want to talk a little about something you just mentioned in passing there, and that is kind of the loss of freedoms, religious liberty, the free exercise, in our terminology, the free exercise of religion in the public square by mm-hmm. increments. And this is often not thought of in terms of hostility, but just in terms of kind of the cultural and the legal direction. What are your thoughts there?
Well, I think it's something that we have to watch, and not just watch, but be sensitive to and look for ways to push back. And let me explore some trends here. Over the last few years, we've seen in the press or in public speeches, we've seen some of our leaders, and it's been apparent in the Obama administration, but I'm not going to pin it there. This is broader than that. I'll call it more of an American trend, which I hate to have to say that. But there's been this trend to refer to freedom of worship instead of freedom of religion. And there's a subtle but significant difference there. Because as people start more and more talking about, well, you have freedom to worship, what they're implying, whether they mean to or not, is that we're free to live out our faith as long as we keep it inside our hearts, keep it inside our four walls. Don't bring it out into the public square. And can you just imagine Paul avoiding talking to the people in Athens or talking to the people in any number of other cities? I need to stay here inside this closet. I can't talk to you out in the public square. I can't be allowed to let these ideas that there's a Lord and a Savior and a creator of the universe and a holy God who's willing to save you from your sin, all these concepts being bottled up and kept in a closet. We can't go there. And yet, whenever we talk about boxing the church, boxing us as Christians into freedom of worship, but it has to be kept at a personal, private level, and the word private keeps coming up, then that's not where we can be. That's not where we can. We can't afford to go there. We need to push back. Freedom of speech seems to be headed in a similar direction in the sense that we're seeing more and more of a tension between the freedom of speech that we need to be able to share ideas, to speak the gospel, to speak God's word, and the freedom of speech that's limited by what other people might find offensive. And so people will say, well, if you're going to preach the full gospel of God, I find that offensive because you're going to mention sin. Well, in some cases, maybe we don't even mention sin. We just mention the fact that God is holy, which people who are spiritually sensitive to that kind of thing, immediately they start realizing, well, he's holy and I'm not. Where does that leave me? It sets the stage for the gospel. But if people find that kind of speech offensive and try to stop it, then we're in serious trouble. Of course, in other countries in the world, we've already seen that in place. In Nepal, for a long time, I'm not sure, they just passed a new constitution. I don't know what's in it. For a long time, it was illegal to speak about Jesus Christ or change religions. You couldn't talk about Christ unless somebody asked you about Christ. And that's really a bad situation to be in. There's been an ongoing debate the last couple of years in India about whether or not the national government will put a law in place that prohibits people from proselytizing, prohibits evangelizing, prohibits people from changing religions. And the minority Christians are going to be victims if that is actually put in place. I'd hate to see that come here. So it's not here yet, and we need to be very jealous as we go to our Lord in prayer, as we engage as responsible citizens in the civic processes, as we use the courts. We need to do what we can to protect the freedoms that we have at this point and make sure they aren't. It's kind of like crabgrass. The crabgrass will eventually take over if we give it the chance. In this case, we need to keep pushing back against the crabgrass.
Well, what we're talking about there really is the need for the Christian and for the church to take the long view when it comes to their response to hostility and persecution. We'll take up that subject with Dr. Jesse Yao right after this.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
What kind of hostility do Christians encounter? When does hostility become persecution, and how can we respond?
The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month is Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Standing Firm is written by scientist Dr. Jesse Yao. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
At Zion Lutheran Church, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin, we've adopted the motto, A Changeless Christ for a Changing World. While many congregations try to market a message that appeals to what a changing world wants, we continue to give a constantly changing world what it needs. A changeless Christ in word and sacraments like the church has done for 2,000 years. If you're in Chippewa Falls and would like to have the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation that Jesus won on the cross and delivers today in his church, please join us poor, miserable sinners. For more information, visit cfzionlutheran.com.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma; Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana; Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota; Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota; St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin; Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California; St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa; St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado; Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri; and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
This is what every pastor wants his board of elders to hold him responsible for, as opposed to other duties that are dreamed up.
She's confusing the church's unequivocal opposition to abortion, going all the way back to the earliest post-apostolic document, the Didache, which actually prohibits abortion.
It's not enough simply to say, oh, I'm not against Jesus. To be not against Jesus, but not for Jesus, is a ticket to eternal suffering in hell.
There are days when we really feel that divine connection to God, and there are other days where if that were our hope, we would wonder if we were ever saved.
An hour from now, we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We'll play the entire parts of those four soundbites that you heard just a part of there. And you're going to listen. You're going to vote by giving us a call, sending us an email, sending us a tweet, or going to our Facebook fan page. And then your votes will decide which will be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week about an hour from now on this Friday afternoon. We're talking about a Christian response to hostility and persecution. Dr. Jesse Yao is our guest, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Standing Firm. Dr. Yao, before the break, you were really talking about, you had the crabgrass analogy, but you're really talking about taking the long view. Not letting things get away from us, so to speak, taking this view that doesn't only encompass ourselves and our children, but our great and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren as well. Talk about the need for that long view when it comes to responding to hostility and persecution.
Yes, and taking the long view is very important. And again, going back to the contrast between California and, well, just the contrast between different parts of the country. Just because something happens in California doesn't mean that it has to happen in other parts of the country, but it does to the extent that California does serve as a bellwether. It's something to pay attention to and just to be sensitive about, or maybe the better word is vigilant, to be sure that we don't lose ground elsewhere if we can avoid it.
Let's talk just a little bit about something probably near and dear to your heart, and that's the academy, where in a lot of times. For young Christians going out into the world, their first real
splash of cold water in the face is the university, the college campus.
Yeah.
And they, what they find there is they find themselves, strangely, or at least it appears, in the minority as a Christian. What are your thoughts there?
Well, I think that's something that that parents need to have in mind as they raise their children. I'm a big fan of homeschooling. I'm a big fan of the Lutheran schools. My kids all went to Lutheran day school as long as they could, and then eventually they were out into the public schools. We did not have a Christian high school available to us here in Livermore. It's something we need to prepare our children for in the sense of encouraging them to be ready to take a stand and to stick by their guns. And it's just a question of when in their lifetime that's going to happen. It might happen in grade school. It might happen in college. And it's probably going to it's going to come up more than once in the workplace as they go through school. And so it gets back to they really need to understand what they believe, what do we believe, and why is that solid. And they also need to recognize that whenever questions come up, whenever there is a challenge to their faith, it could come in any number of different ways. And it's like, okay, we're going to try to avoid counterfeit money. Well, okay, there may be 100 different ways to counterfeit money or to counterfeit an idea. The best way to know what you're dealing with is to be prepared with knowing what the real thing looks like. And so as we prepare our children to go out into, especially as they go out into a secular university or a secular school, just to be aware of the foundation that they're standing on, so that they can recognize what the challenges are when they come up. Of course, another option is to go to a solidly Christian school like one of the Concordia campuses. There are other really, really outstanding schools available as well, but that isn't necessarily going to be the career path for everybody, and not everybody can go to one of those schools as compared to others. So regardless, they need to be prepared.
Talk about, for lack of a better word, Dr. Yao, maybe the attitude that the church has had when it's faced hostility and persecution in the past. One of the things the church has not done is panic or ring the alarm bell. It has simply seen this as part of what it means to be a Christian and Christians together in the world. It has sometimes fled persecution, has sometimes stayed and suffered it. All those different various things Christians have done, but always with a kind of assurance that the world finds really weird when they see it.
That's very true. That's very true. It's interesting. Whenever the confidence that we have in our faith, you think about it, we've been given a faith, we're given Jesus Christ, we're given the Word of God. These are just profound, and profound doesn't do it justice. The world around us, though, whenever they see these gifts, they don't know what to make of it. Whenever they see the effect that these gifts have on our life as individuals, as families, as churches, they really don't know what to make of it. And what's fascinating is whenever you see, for example, people forgiving those who persecute them, the press will typically, this is a man bites dog kind of a story. The press doesn't know what to do with it. And so they really, it tends to get a lot of attention. Well, that's kind of neat, because as the church practices that, that's one of the ways that we turn the world upside down, to quote from the book of Acts. And by turning the world upside down with that forgiveness and with that love, we have an opportunity to share the love of Christ, to share the love of God, to share the gospel. And again, this is a holy God who has sent his Son to save us. And it's an idea that, well, just like in Athens with Paul, some people will find this very interesting, fascinating. They want to know more. Others will laugh and ridicule, but it will make its mark. Another example that comes to mind is whenever the martyrs were sacrificed on the shore of the Mediterranean by the Islamic State. People saw the images of the men dressed in orange just before they were beheaded, and what was also reported was that these men were confessing Christ just before their death. And you look at that situation, and it's just a profound, it's hard not to be really hit hard by that. It's difficult not to be hit hard, to see the strength of their faith, to see the witness. And again, this shakes up the world in a way that opens at least some hearts and minds for people to want to know more, and they become open to the gospel. The Lord uses this to shake people up and reach them. There's another interesting aspect that people, at least some commentators, have written about, and that is, you think about Paul holding the cloaks of the people who are stoning Stephen, and Paul then set forth to persecute the church himself, and he didn't have a clue what was about to happen. The Lord meets him on the road and basically took him into service. And Paul had no expectation that was going to happen. He had no intention that was going to happen. He was sort of dragged into the kingdom he's confronted by the Lord. Okay, you think about the executioners who are perpetrating these terrible crimes. Could it be possible that one of those is going to be met by the Lord and dragged into service as an evangelist to the rest of the crowd? Don't know. We'll see how the Lord works this out. It's really, we have the privilege of living in really interesting times. I'll just say that. It's fascinating to see what's going on.
Dr. Jesse Yao works in applied science and technology and manages environmental restoration programs at Lawrence Livermore National Laboratory. He is author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution. Find it at our website, issuesetc.org, on every page of the website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the book, Standing Firm, by Dr. Jesse Yao, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Yao, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you very much. It's a joy and a privilege. Thank you.
When we come back, Pastor Chris Roseborough is going to join us. He joins us every week for This Week in Pop American Christianity. We've talked with him before about these predictions regarding the Shemitah and the blood moons and all of the things. Well, there's going to be a blood moon Sunday night, isn't there? So maybe the predictions have yet to come true, but so far they have failed. We'll get an update on that with Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith, This Week in Pop American Christianity, right here on Issues Etc. after this. When the Apostle Paul stated, "I have become all things to all men," was he talking about fitting in with the world? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled All Things to All Men. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor David Wan's story of failing to find Lutheran theology in several Lutheran churches, but finding it in Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. classicalspecialneeds.com.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.